We have been studying concerning the preaching of the Apostle Paul as he was moving in and out of the Greek communities. This is the gospel being brought to the people in the world who have had no religious training and no religious upbringing. Whenever in the New Testament you hear about the gospel being preached to the Jews, you can think about how the gospel is preached to a family that has been brought up with the Bible. You take children that have been trained in the things of the Bible, and men who understand about the things of the Bible are very much like the Jews were. And the gospel preached to the Jews would be the gospel preached to people who have been brought up in a Christian home. But when you speak about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, or preaching the gospel to the Greeks, the big thing that means is that you're preaching to people who don't know the Bible stories. You're preaching to people who don't know what the Bible teaches. You're preaching to people who are not acquainted with the content of the Scriptures. They just don't know the Bible. Now, people like that can be preached to, but you've got to argue from other things. And we're noticing Paul as he's doing this. We have been studying in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're now moving into the 18th chapter. In the latter part of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was in Athens, which was the capital city of Greece. And then in the 18th chapter, he moved over to Corinth. All the time, he's dealing with people who do not have the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe some of you have noticed when you read through his speech on Mars Hill, maybe you noticed that he quoted no scripture. Now, some people would get an idea, see, you don't need the Bible when you preach. And I would say right away, not so fast. Who are you talking to? This is the same Paul who, when he was speaking to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, as you read about it in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, when you read about it in there, when you read that, you will find that this man used Scripture all the way through. When he was speaking to the Jews, he used Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture, because the Jews knew the Bible. But when he was at Lystra and was preaching to those people who wanted to make a god out of him, he doesn't refer to Scripture. They wouldn't know what that meant. And here, when he is in Athens and he is speaking, he isn't using Scripture. Now, some people will say he should have used the Bible and then he would have been successful. It's not quite that simple. I know that he didn't win many, but they maybe weren't ready. You see, this matter of winning a person to the Lord is not so simple that every time you can go out, you can reap a harvest. Opening the heart to the Lord requires such things as preparation. The opening of the heart, the planting of the seed, and the nurturing of the seed until it grows to bear fruit in faith in the soul. No, we'll not blame Paul for the fact that people didn't believe, but we'll just take note of the fact that when the gospel was preached to those Greeks in Athens in the latter part of the 17th chapter, not very many people believed. And from there he went over to Corinth in the 18th chapter. And in our last study, you will remember, I drew your attention to how Paul describes his preaching in the first epistle to the Corinthians. In the second chapter, the first five verses will tell you how he made up his mind to preach. He was resolved not to use eloquent words, but to speak simply, because he wanted their faith to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And someone would say right away, well, now that's the way he should have done it. And here again I will say, wait, look at the circumstances. You'll do one thing one way at one time, another thing another way at another time. You'll say, well, the one is better than the other. Let's put it this way. In a given situation, this is the good way to do it. In another different situation, that is the good way to do it. And I'm willing to admit that in one situation, the chances for winning may be very slim. In another situation, the chances for winning may be much more promising. Let me put it to you this way. I have on occasion been invited to come and speak at a university. And sometimes I've had the privilege of going into a university classroom in a class of psychology, because I had majored in psychology in my university work, and because I'm interested in the psychological aspects of spiritual experience, I have been invited to come into a class in psychology and to discuss the psychological aspects of Christian experience. I've always been glad to do that. And I expect that some of you who didn't take psychology, if you came and sat in the classroom, you might even be disappointed in me. Because I will talk about this whole truth from the point of view of the psychological approach, and we'll discuss it from a psychological approach. Now let us say that in the classroom I present it that way. Afterwards, in the hall, in the dormitory, at some other occasion, I meet one of those students to talk to him personally, privately, about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to win that soul to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I might use an entirely different approach. I might tell about what the Lord had done for me, what the Lord had done for some other people, using an entirely different approach. Now, someone will say, well, the second is better than the first. No, let us say that when I'm standing in the classroom and I'm lecturing there, there is one way that would be fitting at that time. And then I'll stand in another place and lecture there and talk there. There will be a way that would be fitting there. Now, perhaps someone will say, well, you shouldn't be here, you shouldn't be there. And all I'll have to say to you is, and I hope you'll all understand this the way in which I mean it. You see, if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't always get to say where you're going to go. And you don't always get to determine what kind of a situation you'll be in. You take it like it comes, and you serve the Lord wherever He calls you. Sometimes He'll have you present the gospel in a place where nobody will believe. That doesn't mean it's useless. That needs to be said for the truth, for the sake of the truth, and needs to be held out there. You don't know how many people are sitting in that university classroom whose minds are actually being prepared for someday believing in the gospel by the thing they heard psychologically presented with reference to the psychology of Christian experience. The very same people, privately, you can talk to them about the gospel and bring it to them in that way. And now I want to move on into the 18th chapter and change the subject matter for the moment. If you look in the first two verses, or the second and third verses of the 18th chapter, a very interesting problem comes up to mind. This is what we read. When Paul came to Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded the Jews, all Jews, to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation. They were tent makers. And this is where we get an idea as to how Paul supported himself while he was preaching in Corinth. And at that point, I could raise a question. I'll need to dwell long on, but I want to ask you this question while you think about it. Do you think it would ever be right for a preacher to work to earn money to support himself? And by the way, do you know that in some denominations that's the way it's done? That's the way to do it? That's their policy, their procedure. They think if a man's a real Christian, that's the thing for him to do. And they elect a man to be pastor of the church, they don't intend to support him. He's going to support himself, but he's going to act as pastor of the church. I remember in my home community in Canada where I was reared, not far away from there, there were some very earnest Christian people. And it was their custom, they were all farmer folk, it was their custom for their preacher, he had a farm of his own, and he actually lived off his farm. Now it is true, the members of the congregation helped him to farm. They'd all gang up and come over and plow his fields for him. On another occasion, they'd all gang up and come and do his thrashing for him. They did that, but he still had that farming to do. You see, it isn't, not everybody's the same. Not every church works this out the same. Now, Paul supported himself when he was at Corinth by tent making. He didn't do that everywhere. As a matter of fact, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul seems to imply that this might have been a weakness in his ministry. That doesn't mean he shouldn't do it that way. Maybe that was the only way it could be done in Corinth, but it wasn't the best way. Nevertheless, he did, and he supported himself by tent making. It has been done differently in different ways. I suppose some of you people know in missionary work, you'll know the name of William Carey, the great pioneer missionary to India. Well, you know, he never would have been able to stay in India, and he never would have gotten the work done over there if he hadn't built a printing press and did printing for the government. And he became a public printer. And with the money he made from the printing press, he put on his missions and contributed to his own missionary program. That kind of thing has been done. And so Paul boarded with Aquila and Priscilla. Just a word about these two people. Did you notice? They were from Italy. And you and I would call them Italian Jews. They were exiled from Rome. Claudius had ruled that all Jews must leave Rome, and they had come over as far as the country of Greece and lived in Corinth, were tent makers. And Paul went in and lived with them. Now look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul was continuing his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in his preaching he was presenting a way of living through Christ Jesus, which had been revealed in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he was doing. In verse 5, you read that Silas and Timothy came to join him. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when you're thinking about that, you'll say to yourself that the presence of Silas and Timothy inspired Paul to even stronger testimony and witness. And it's like that. A man may carry on work by himself and do very well, but if he has someone come in and join him, he can do better. And inspired by the presence and the support of Silas and Timothy, Paul urged the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Christ of the Old Testament. Now in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, that means to say, as the way I understand it, they put themselves in opposition to the gospel and blasphemed. They talked against the Lord Jesus Christ. He shook his raiment. That was a gesture to indicate he was through with them, like you were shaking dust out of your clothing. He shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I go to the Gentiles. So Paul definitely turned to the Greeks. And then when you go on from there, we will find out how he continued his ministry in the city of Corinth. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us in our understanding of the gospel to understand clearly that Christ Jesus came for us. And may we be conscious of the fact that we can bring all our sins unto him and that he will forgive them. We can turn to him at any time and wholly put our trust in him, and he will receive us. Help us to understand this. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt make us wise in dealing with people, that we may be humble in our presentation of the gospel and keep it clear before them that Christ Jesus is our Savior and Lord. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.